Well, Sunnyside has a rather warm place in my heart for a variety of reasons. Way back in 1983, this is where I did my internship when I was in Bible college. I was here for 6 months from May through till August, September, doing my internship, and I served here, and I also served as a chaplain over at CHEO. And then I went back, finished my Bible college education, and then when I started the church out in Kanata, some of you would know it as the Bridge or Kanata Wesleyan Church, what you might not know is that the district here in Ontario provided me a salary to move to Kanata, and my salary was $125 a week. That's what my salary was. And there is no way in the world we could have survived on that. And your congregation here at Sunnyside, you took pity on Helen and I and said, these people need some help. And so you may not know this, but you gave 18 months of renting a townhouse for us to get that church up and running. So Kanata Wesleyan, or the Bridge across from where the Senators play hockey, that church probably would not exist if it had not been for this congregation. So a very warm thank you from Helen and I for all that you did back in those early days. And about a year ago, I was sitting in a church service, and somebody else was preaching, and they were preaching on this passage that we just had read for us about Bartimaeus and his problem that he had with blindness and the healing that took place. And when Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus said, he said, "I want to see." And I remember sitting in the congregation thinking about the magnitude of that ask. There's a lot of things that somebody could ask of somebody, but to ask them to give them back their sight is such a huge, huge ask. Anyways, my mind got fixed on that and that story, and the sermon finished and time went on, but the story just kept resonating, running through my mind. And so I thought, and this is about maybe 4 or 5 months ago, I said, I've got to go back and reread that story because I'm missing something in it that I just know there's something in there that God wants me to see. So I went back, and it's actually found in Matthew and Mark and Luke's account in the Gospels. And what my mind got fixed on was that yellow passage up there where it says, Bartimaeus says, "What's going on?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, when we hear that phrase "passing by" in English, that usually means motion. Somebody's passing by. There's movement that's going on. Somebody's on a journey. But the Greek word that's used there is not movement. It's actually Jesus is near. Jesus is here. Jesus is right there. And if you want the whole sermon of what I'm going to share in a nutshell, it's this. If Jesus hadn't been there, nothing would have happened. The blind guy would not have been healed. Nothing would have happened. If Jesus hadn't been there, nothing would have happened. Because there's undoubtedly lots of blind people that are in Israel at this point, but if all we can see in Scripture that day, the only person that was healed is this guy, because Jesus was there. Now, I need to say this. I believe in the omnipresence of God. God is every place. You can't escape from the presence of God other than hell. You go to the top of the mountain, he's there. You go to the bottom of the ocean, Jesus said, "I'll be with you always." You cannot escape the presence of God. God is everywhere. But there's a world of difference between the omnipresence of God and what's called the manifest presence of God. Meaning when God is present in a way that's touchable, feelable, interactable, you're very conscious that God is here. In the Old Testament, we call these theophanies. There's these times where God just shows up in some manifest way that's visible to people. It's Moses, and he sees the burning bush, and God speaks to him. It's when God sends an angel. It's when God descends on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. It's when Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes the form of a dove. It's on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends in these flames. It's in the Acts chapter 4 where God comes to the place, and the room is shaking. There's these times where God is manifestly present, touchable in those moments. Some of you may be well aware of something that happened just a little over a year ago down in Kentucky. It's well known. It's called the Asbury Outpouring. It's Asbury Seminary, and across the street is Asbury University. They're two different schools, and this happened at the university. And one day, at the end of a chapel service, some of the students just lingered after a normal chapel service. The students mainly went off to go back to their classes, and suddenly the presence of God came into the chapel. In such a way that thousands of people began coming from all around the world into this chapel to experience what was going on. They canceled classes, and for weeks and weeks and weeks, there's a picture coming up that's going to show that this is just a snapshot of one moment in that time, where all these people are gathering because they sense the presence of God is there. And one of my favorite teachers when I was at Asbury Seminary, his name is Steve Siemens, and Steve starts recording some of the things that were happening around this time, and he writes these words. He said, "The auditorium became infused with a deep, tangible sense of the presence of God. Within hours, the hall was full of tear-stained faces, gently meeting with Jesus. Broken-hearted young people were falling into the arms of Jesus. The old altar rail at the front was flooded with students, repenting, reconciling, committing to follow Christ. There was a weight in the air. I could feel it. The manifest presence of God was no longer a theory. I experienced the weight of glory. There was a depth and clarity to the presence of God. The Spirit of God had descended upon us." And there's other people that came from London and Australia, different places of the world, that after they finished and they went back to their home countries, they began having the exact same experiences there. And as I'm looking at this thing about Jesus showing up and the Spirit of God showing up, wherever Jesus is present, things happen. Blind people start seeing, deaf people start hearing, dead people start coming back to life, mute people start speaking, poor people are having their needs looked after, the gospel is being preached. Wherever Jesus is, things begin to happen. And I began noticing that Jesus showed up in places where he was invited. For instance, there's a story of Jairus, and Jairus invites Jesus to his home, and Jairus' daughter gets healed. And the centurion invites Jesus to come to his house, and his servant is healed. And Simon invites Jesus to his house, and his mother-in-law's fever ends. And Mary and Martha invite Jesus to their home, where he taught, and eventually Lazarus is raised. And Jesus is invited to a wedding, and he goes, and he turns the water into wine. And Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus into his home, and Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house." Wherever Jesus was invited, almost without exception, I can find one place where there's an exception, but almost every time Jesus was invited someplace, he went. And surprise, surprise, if he went someplace and the scripture says, and they did not welcome him, he just left. He did not hang around where he's not welcome. And as I'm studying more and more into this, I begin noticing that sometimes it only took one person to invite Jesus into this situation, into a community, into a house, and the entire community is transformed. One person inviting Jesus, and the entire community is transformed. When Jesus shows up, the first thing that happens is that hope arises. There is no evidence in Scripture that Bartimaeus had any hope prior to Jesus passing by that day. As far as we can tell from all the passages about this story, he's just sitting beside the road. He's going about his normal business. This is his lot in life. He knows it. Everybody knows who this guy is. They see him every day when they pass by. This is his lot in life. He's just kind of said, "This is it. This is my life." But when Jesus is there, something changes. All of a sudden, within him, there's this anticipation. There's this confidence. Something can be different because Jesus is here. And when Jesus showed up, when the Spirit of God showed up in that chapel service, as they began recording what was happening, they said words like this. There was a release of fresh hope, a deep expectancy, a joyful wonder. There was a lightness in the air. I have a friend that's a pastor here in Ontario. And I called him just a short while ago. I said, "Tell me the story again of what happened recently at your church." And so I had already heard it, and he told me the second time. And he told me that as he was preaching one Sunday, he said, suddenly there was just like the presence of God came into the room. Now, my friend is a manuscript preacher, meaning he's got a manuscript in front of him, and he does not deviate when he preaches. He's got his words right there that he's studying, prepared, and that's what he shares. And suddenly he senses that God wants him to share the story of the woman with the issue of blood, the bleeding problem. And it's not in my sermon. It's not anything that, it's a complete deviation from everything that he's got in his sermon. And he resists and he says, I'll tell that story a different time. He sensed the presence of God saying, "No, you need to tell that story." So finally he relented, and as he's preaching, he takes this 90-degree turn, tells the story of the woman that reached out and touched the edge of Jesus' garment and was healed of her issue of bleeding. What he did not know is that Sunday there was a visitor in church, a lady, who also had a problem with bleeding down below. And for the first time, she's hearing, she's not a Christian, and she hears this story, and she's sitting in the seat, and she says, Jesus, if you could heal that woman of her bleeding problem, would you heal me too, please? After service, she went home, checked down below, no blood. Monday, no blood. Tuesday, no blood. Wednesday, no blood. She gets on the phone. She calls my pastor friend. She says, you don't know who I am. I was in church on Sunday. Can I come and see you, please? He said, sure. She came over Wednesday to the church. She tells the story, and then she said this. Can you tell me, please, how to become a Christian? Hope arises when God is present. But there's more than just that. When God is present, repentance becomes very evident. You see this guy crying out, says, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Well, who cries out for mercy? Not arrogant people, not proud people, not people that are self-sufficient. It's people that are got a humble heart and a lowly spirit. They're the ones that cry out for help. And as people came to Asbury, hundreds, thousands of people became coming to this campus. I share with you what it was said. He said, for the first few days, it seemed that repentance and forgiveness were almost all we could do. All over the room, we were making their way to one another, tumbling over one another, making the first move of offering apologies, owning mistakes, forgiving grievances. A pastor from London stated, I was met with an overwhelming sense I had to get right with Jesus. It was the fear of the Lord. Before I even stepped into the chapel, I was crying out in repentance, confessing my pride, humbling myself before God. The presence of God ushered in this call for repentance to get straight with God with our personal lives, our ministries, and even with our vocations. When Jesus is present, hope arises, but repentance becomes very evident. It's the brilliance of God's light showing people the dirtiness within their own heart. But a third thing happens when Jesus shows up. Faith gets activated. You say, well, where's faith activated in this story about Bartimaeus? Well, it's at least two places. He starts crying out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And the crowd says, nah. Be quiet, shut up, and they try and resist him. But faith is demonstrated trust. Belief is just an acknowledgement of something as being true. Faith is actually demonstrated. And even when he's got resistance pushing back, stop calling out for Jesus. He will not be dissuaded. He keeps calling out. And when Jesus finally calls him, he throws his cloak, whether it's out of excitement or whether, whatever he calls it, I don't know. He throws his cloak and goes to Jesus. Why? Because something within him believes something's going to happen. Faith gets activated. And fourthly, when Jesus shows up, miracles happen. What happened to this guy? Your faith has healed you. And the scripture says, immediately he received his sight. This is jaw-dropping. This is amazing. This is unbelievable something that's happened. Everybody knows this guy. They know he's been blind for, who knows, decades. And all of a sudden, in a moment, because Jesus has spoken to him, he can now see. Amazing stuff. This is not trickery. This isn't a Las Vegas magic show. Everybody knows this is the real deal. When Jesus is present, miracles happen. I'm reading a whole series of books these days on miracles that are happening in contemporary society. Stuff that just, wow. For instance, a friend, he plays hockey, and I love hockey. I played hockey for decades, and I was a goalie, and when Helen and I first got married, I played five games a week, which is not a good thing to do when you're freshly married, by the way, so I'm not recommending that, but played a lot of hockey in my day, and my friend plays almost as much hockey as I do, but he's a defenseman. I was a goalie, and not too long ago, he was playing hockey at the beginning of the season, and a guy came across the blue line, took a shot, and it caught my friend, who's a defenseman, it caught him right in the ankle, and it really hurt. And he said for 4 weeks, he said he couldn't skate. He was off his skates for 4 weeks. He said after 4 weeks, he came back, and he says, I think I'm ready to get back on the ice. First shift, first game back, guy comes across the blue line, takes a shot, guess where it hits him? Same ankle. Only this time, he's now out for 8 weeks. I mean, he's really hobbling. After 8 weeks is over, it's nearing now the end of the hockey season, he thinks he's ready to go back after 8 weeks. First shift on the ice, guy comes across the blue line, guess what happens? First shift, takes a shot, hits him in the ankle, only this time it didn't hit him in the ankle, it actually hit him in the soft, fleshy part right behind the ankle. And now he's in serious problems. And he told me, he said, I was just hobbling. He said, I was in incredible pain. During this time period, he went to a church service that he didn't normally go. He didn't normally go to this church. And he said, I was sitting at the very back. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I didn't know the people. I didn't know the pastor or anything. He says, suddenly, he says, it was like the presence of Jesus came into that room. And he said, the pastor up front said, God just told me there's somebody here and you've got an injury to your right ankle. Actually, it's not your ankle. It's actually the soft tissue behind your ankle. Who are you? And he's at the back. And he goes, puts his hand up. And he says, come on up here. He says, we're going to pray for you this evening. So my friend hobbles up to the front. They pray for him, and he leaves the service with no injury to his ankle. When God is present at the Asbury outpouring, there's stories of people that came in absolutely addicted to cocaine, and after they left the service, they were completely delivered from their addictions. When God is present, miracles happen. The other thing that happens is people get serious about discipleship. Because what does it say? It says, Bartimaeus followed Jesus. And if you understand the concept of disciple, especially back in this day, what it meant to follow Jesus, they say that these people would follow so close behind the rabbi that the dust of the rabbi would get on them. That's how close they would follow, because they were observing everything about this teacher. And all of a sudden, this Bartimaeus guy, who's been sitting at the side of the road for who knows how many decades, gets up and gets very serious. I want to become a follower of this person. When Jesus is present, discipleship is not just people becoming fans of Jesus. They get fanatical. They want to know who he is and follow his teachings. And some get called into vocational ministry. I think it was March or April, I forget which month it was, sometime around then, I was up in Toronto at a meeting of denominational leaders. And so it's Evangelical Fellowship of Canada was leading it, the heads of like Free Methodist, Nazarene, Salvation Army, Baptist, Pentecostal, the heads of all evangelical denominations were there. And the president of Evangelical Fellowship said that the research indicates that in the next 12 years, there's going to be a shortfall of pastors to the tune of about 7,500. As my generation, I'll be 71 on my next birthday, as my generation retires over the next 12 years, we look to see who's in the track coming up behind us in the Bible colleges and the seminaries. And the numbers don't match the number of people that are retiring. It's going to be about 75. And that's not even talking about church planting. That's not new ministries. That's just to replace the people that are retiring. Did God stop calling people into ministry? Or is the lack of people getting ready for ministry really more of an indictment against the church because Jesus is not as present in our services as we think he is? Because when Jesus is present, people get serious about discipleship and some get called into vocational ministry. And the last thing that happens when Jesus is present is that he gets all the praise. He's glorified. He becomes the object of all of our adoration. And at the Asbury outpouring that took place about a year or so down in Kentucky, for weeks after week after week after week, people were coming into this chapel and they were praising and adoring on God. They didn't have to be whipped up into it by all kinds of smoke machines and this, that, and the other thing. This spontaneous expression of adoration to God goes up. Similar, very similar to what happened in the revivals that came up through the East Coast of the United States years ago, where one person said, he said, our public praises were greatly enlivened. People were evidently wont or inclined to sing with unusual elevation of heart and voice, which made the duty pleasant indeed. You say, Steve, why are you telling us all this? Because as Christ followers, we have one overarching responsibility that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we need to make sure that we're inviting Jesus into that presence, into that place. Whether it's into our homes, into our businesses, into our schools, wherever we are, inviting Jesus there. And when Jesus is there, all of a sudden these hopeless situations are no longer hopeless. And faith begins to arise. And people are repentant. If you're looking for a tweetable thing, I borrowed this from somebody else. He said, proximity to Jesus is more important than our productions for Jesus. We spend so much time making sure everything is organized and looking nice and sounding great and all the rest. All this effort into productions, and there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I teach that kind of stuff in Church Health, Growth, and Leadership. It's important that we do things with excellence. But our best creativity and our best excellence, compared to what happens when Jesus shows up, his presence is way more important than our productions for Jesus. As I was studying all this kind of stuff, I came across a reference to the Celtic Christians around 300-400 AD. And they had a phrase that they used to describe Jesus showing up in these ways. And they called it thin places. And I remember when I first heard it, I thought, thin, okay, I'm fat, it doesn't apply to me. But I kept looking into it, and I eventually got the thing figured out. What they were talking about is this, is that God lives in unapproachable light. Okay, this is like a grade 5 Sunday school class object lesson, right? God lives in unapproachable light. We know that God is light, and heaven doesn't need any sun because God is there. But that's heaven, and we're here on earth, and there's these thick places. There's all this distance between us and heaven. And maybe a little bit of light bleeds around the corners every once in a while. But the light's not diminished. It's just we're in a thick place. And every once in a while, under the sovereignty of God, he allows these thin places where the distance between heaven and earth gets narrowed greatly. And we get to experience a little bit of the light and the glory and the majesty of God. You say, how in the world do we get in on something like that? God deems to come close to people. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you, he says. You make the intentionality. You invite me into your presence. You walk humbly with me. You walk in unity with one another. Because Jesus doesn't go where he's not invited. He's not going to go amongst people that are full of themselves and proud and arrogant. And he's certainly not going to go into a place that's filled with backbiting and arrogance and squabbling. But he tends to show up in those times where we're humble, we're asking, and we're walking in love and unity with one another. In the 1970s, there was a phrase that got used a lot in Christian circles. And it was a word that's actually found in the Bible. It's an Aramaic word. It's the word Maranatha. So there's a genre of music called Maranatha music, as a matter of fact. And you can bring up the next slide. It's actually found in the end of 1 Corinthians. A couple more slides past that. Keep going. Maranatha, this Aramaic word, means come, O Lord. And at the very end of the book of Revelation, John the Revelator uses the phrase, come, Lord Jesus. And I know that it primarily means it's an invitation for the second coming. I'm aware of that. I believe it equally applies to the cry of the church that says, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into our midst. So I throw this out to us right now. What type of home, what type of school, what type of business, what type of ministry do you want to be part of? Do you want to be part of a church or a ministry where there's not a lot of hope? People just going about their daily lives. This is my lot in life. This is what I have to live with. That's just it. And we're rarely do we see genuine evidence of repentance. Paul says godly sorrow leads to repentance. And we've got such sorrowless repentance these days, where faith hardly ever gets activated. Oh, we got belief. We got lots of right doctrines in our head. But faith that's demonstrated trust gets activated. But we don't see much of that. And discipleship, people don't really do much of that these days. And our praise is kind of stilted. Is that really what we want? Or we'd rather be part of a ministry where hope keeps arising and people are genuinely broken, where faith gets activated and people get serious about following Jesus and miracles happen and God receives the glory. The difference is whether or not Jesus is present or not. Father, we bow before you right now. And we just want you to know you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. I know the congregation here a little while ago had a time when they prayed for miracles to happen and healings to take place. And they've got a time of extended worship that's coming up. And we just want you to know you are welcome in this place. You're welcome in our businesses where there's problems that just seem insurmountable and unending and unresolvable. And yet you can do immeasurably more than we could even begin to ask or think. You're welcome in this place to break us when we're full of arrogance and pride and sin and self-centeredness, where we violate your commands and we don't even feel the wrongness of it. We want you to know, Lord, we want to feel the wrongness of sin. But the hope that comes because you're a God of love and mercy. We want you to know, Father, that we believe that you're the God who can create even the entire universe at a spoken word and create billions of stars at your command, and you can name every one of them. You hold the waters of the world like they're little droplets in your hand, and the islands of the world as if they're little grains of sand, that you even know how many hairs are on our heads. You are amazing, amazing, awe-inspiring God. And you can do amazing things that are jaw-dropping. And you rightfully deserve to be followed. Your son deserves to be called Master and Lord. And you deserve every bit of praise that we can offer to you, and so much more. You are welcome in this place. And those that agree say, Amen.